Well, we're concluding our study of the book of James, and so I'd invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to James chapter 5. In this letter, James has been exhorting the church to live in a manner worthy of their calling. And he said, for example, it's not enough to be hearers of the word. We must also be doers of the word. And now as he closes his letter, he anticipates that there are going to be some in the church who struggle with this. There's going to be some in the church who fail to do this, and the church must respond in the right way. And so that's what he addresses now as he closes this letter. And so I'd ask that we all stand out of a reverence for God's holy word. And I will read from James chapter 5, the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. And this is God's holy word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Pray with me. Lord God, we come now to your word, which is no dead letter, but it is the living and abiding word of the living God, which is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it's by this word and this word alone that you give life to your people. And we need life this morning. And so we come with eagerness. We come with expectancy. We come with faith, knowing that through this word and by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, you will give life to us, your people. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So the point, the subject of these two verses, if you could put it in one word, is restoration. That's what James is addressing here as he closes this letter that's focused on practical application, practical Christian living, one word that sums up these last two verses, restoration. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And so, first of all, I want to look at the situation that requires restoration. It's the first thing I want us to see. Secondly, the mindset that's needed in order for us to be restorers. And then thirdly, the responsibilities of one who would be a restorer. The situation that requires it, the mindset of one who would do it, and the responsibilities of one who would restore. So first of all, the situation that requires restoration, James says, is wandering from the truth. Look at verse 19. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the situation that requires restoration. It's wandering from the truth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to wander from the truth? Now, you hear that word, wandering from the truth. What you're probably picturing is that it's a process. It's a gradual thing. In other words, the person who has wandered likely hasn't been faithful one day and then the next day woken up and found himself completely astray. It's been a gradual process, step by step, until now the person finds himself or herself astray. It's likely been gradual. And notice what James says is that they've wandered from something real. They've wandered from something objective. They've wandered from the truth. As Christians, there is a truth that we must profess, that we must believe, that we must cherish. There is a real definable truth that separates Christians from everyone else. There's something that we have to cling to. There's something from which we can wander. which if we persist will put our soul in jeopardy. James says that they've wandered from the truth. There's a doctrinal element to that. There are certain things as Christians that we must believe, that make us, that define what it means to be a Christian. And you can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you're not a Christian. And so there's certain doctrinal elements that make being a Christian a Christian. But there's also practical elements. There's a lifestyle. As James says, and he's been stressing, it's not just hearing the word, it's doing the word. And so there's a truth that we can wander from doctrinally. There's a truth that we can wander from practically, experientially. Faith and practice. We've been going through the Shorter Catechism the past year in our worship service. And one of the first questions, question three, asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? In other words, what's the main things that the scriptures teach? And the answer is the scriptures principally teach two things. What man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. Faith and practice. The truth. You see, the truth has these elements. Faith and practice. Doctrine and practice. And that's what these people are wandering from. And what James says is that this is deadly serious. We know that because of the language he uses in verse 20. Let the restorer know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. A sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but the way James uses this word here, it's as if the person is an unbeliever because that's the way they're thinking, that's the way they're acting. And notice what they're brought back from. They will save his soul from death. And will cover a multitude of sins. You see, the implication is, if this wanderer persists in this condition, if they continue down this path, then the only logical outcome will be death. This is deadly serious. This is the situation that James is talking about. What does this look like? What does it look like when someone wanders from the truth? Well, there's different factors at play whenever a professing Christian wanders from the truth. It's usually not one thing. It could be intellectual factors. They could begin questioning certain truths. They could begin denying certain core biblical principles or affirming error. So it could be intellectual. It could be moral. It could be a particular lifestyle that has gripped them, that is contrary to God's word. There's also probably a communal element to it, meaning that the person who's wandering away is likely identifying less and less with the church and beginning to identify more and more with the world. So all of these factors are likely at play. And so the situation that requires restoration that James says is that someone has wandered from the truth. Right? It's likely been a gradual process, and now the person finds himself or herself denying certain biblical principles or affirming serious error. They're probably living contrary to God's commands, and they are unrepentant. Because we're all sinners. We all affirm things that we shouldn't. We all sin in ways even that we don't understand. But what marks a faithful Christian from an unfaithful Christian isn't necessarily the presence of sin. It's the willingness to fight against it. And so what we see with this person wandering from the truth is they are unrepentant. It's what we might call in our circles, in our culture, backsliding. That's what this person is doing. And if they persist in this condition, they're going to be liable to condemnation and judgment from God. When James says that the person here wanders from the truth, that word is used in Matthew 18 to refer to the lost sheep, the one out of 100 that wanders away, that goes astray. That's what this person is doing. And Christian, this is something that's not far from any of our hearts. This all resides in all of our hearts. All you have to do is pick up the scripture and read through the Old Testament to see that this is the story over and over again of God's people. That they continue to wander away. They continue to go astray. And God, in His mercy, in His faithfulness, in His covenant loyalty, sends prophets to them, calling them back. Return to me. Return to the Lord. You remember the lament that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have what? We've gone astray. We've all turned aside to our own way. You see, this is something that is in the heart of all of us. We're all prone to this. And so let me ask you, by way of application, where are you going? Which way are you going? Which way am I going? Because we're always in motion. We're never static. Don't believe that. We're always in motion in this life. And so which way are we going? Are you wandering? Or let me ask it this way. Are you intentionally following hard after Jesus Christ? If we don't say yes to that, then chances are, friends, we're wandering away. Because the pull of the world, the temptations of Satan, the pull of our own sinful heart, if we just wander, if we just try to drift, we're going to wander and drift away from Jesus. No one wanders after Christ. We are not going to wander after Christ. We either follow hard after Him or the current of this world and the current of our sin is going to pull us away. So which way are we going? We have to guard our hearts because this is something that we all are liable to. But that begs the question, can this really happen to true believers? Can a true believer really wander from the truth the way James describes here? Well, that brings us to the second main point I want to look at in this passage, and that's the mindset of a restorer. If we're going to be the kind of people that God uses to restore a wandering brother or sister, what kind of mindset do we have to have? And if you want to put a word on that, one word, it's humility. That's the mindset we have to have. We need humility. And the way we get humility, one of the ways we get humility in this situation, is to realize that we are all prone to wander and backslide. We're all prone to do this. There are no exceptions. There are no super Christians that are beyond this. All of us are prone to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, after he lists the major sins of the people of God, the wandering in the wilderness, he says, now these things happened to them in the Old Testament. They happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When we read the Old Testament, and we see God's people wandering away, going after idols, committing immoralities, what we shouldn't say is, wow, I'm sure am glad I'm not like them. What we should say when we read passages like that is, that's me. That's my heart apart from the grace and mercy of God. That's what Paul says here. Those things were written down for our instruction. So when we think we stand, when we want to be proud, when we think, well, that can never happen to me, Paul says, be careful. You're about to fall. You see, this is something that we're all prone to. As Reformed Christians, as Presbyterian Christians, we believe in, you can call it eternal security. Maybe a better way to put it is perseverance of the saints. The truth that true believers, that the elect of God, will most certainly persevere until the end. And one of the most Reformed Presbyterian doctrines that have ever been written, confessions, is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, that's a chapter that's on perseverance. It's a chapter that teaches what I just said, that true believers will persevere until the end. But here's what this Reformed Presbyterian Eternal Security Perseverance of the Saint Doctrine Teaching Document has to say in chapter 17:3. Listen to this. Nevertheless, they may, true believers, God's elect, you or I, if we believe in Jesus, nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the corruption that's remaining in them, through the neglect of the means of grace, the means of their preservation, they can fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, backsliding, whereby they incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Can true believers wander away from the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. It can happen to us. Now, it's true that true believers can never totally or finally fall away. God will preserve His people. But if you're a true believer, if you have the spirit of faith in your heart, when you read passages like this, true faith doesn't say, I'm glad that can never happen to me. True faith reads a passage like that and says, God protect me. You see, true faith trembles at these kinds of things. And true faith runs to God in Christ for protection and for help. So we need a heart of humility, don't we? If we're going to be the kind of people that God uses to restore a wandering brother or sister, we need humility. We need to realize that we're all capable of wandering from the truth. Paul had this kind of humility. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, Paul doesn't go around saying, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach to tens of thousands of people. I've planted dozens of churches. I travel the world. I suffer for Jesus. I'll never fall away. No, Paul says, I discipline myself, lest after doing all these things, I myself am disqualified. You see, Paul had that kind of humility. And if we want to be used by the Lord to restore a wandering brother or sister, we need that kind of humility. We need a heart that says, there but for the grace of God, go I. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow some of us to wander from the truth? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you can say, amen, Pastor, that was me. I wandered from the truth and now I'm back, faithful, following the Lord. Why did God allow that in your life? Here's a few reasons. In the first place, when God allows that, it motivates us to depend more on Him for His strength and His support, doesn't it? Another thing it does, it makes us more watchful against future sins. We know, especially if that was you, if you've been in that condition where you wandered away and now you're back, you're more watchful now, aren't you? You know what sin can do in your life. And that's a blessing from God that you're now more watchful. Another thing it can do is that it can better equip you to minister to fellow Christians, particularly Christians who are wandering away. You remember King David, after he committed adultery, committed murder. And we read of his confession in Psalm 51. Here's what he says in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. You hear what David's saying? God, restore me. Bring me back near to yourself. Then I'll be able to minister better to other people. I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways. Friends, if you've experienced that in your life, if God has allowed you to wander, and in His grace He's brought you back, that's not just for you. But He's equipping you and has equipped you so that you can now go better minister to other believers. Another reason God does this, it humbles us. If you've experienced that, you've been humbled. Because you've seen the strength of sin in your own heart. You're not playing games with sin anymore. You don't have any naive views of sin. You know how serious it is. You know the sin that still lurks in your hearts. And you're humbled. And praise God for that, because that's the kind of mindset we need. If we're going to be used by God, we can't walk around with our chest out and our chin up thinking to ourselves, I'll never wander away. Because if you think that and then you see a brother or sister wandering away, what are you going to do? Nothing. You're going to say, I'm faithful. I'm following the Lord. They can do it too. But if you're humble, if you know that you can wander away, that it's only by God's grace you have it. When you see your brother or sister wandering away, you're going to be moved with compassion. And you're going to run after them. So that leads us to the last point I want to look at. And that's the responsibilities of a wanderer, of a restorer. The responsibilities of a restorer. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If we're going to be used by God as restorers, we have certain responsibilities. I want to list just a few of these responsibilities. The first responsibility is this. Individually, personally, we have to know the gospel. We have to know the gospel. Because the gospel is what the wandering brother or sister is wandering from. And the gospel is what we need to bring them back to. And so we need to know the gospel. We also need to know the gospel because the gospel is what humbles us. Because in the gospel we see that my sins are so great and so heinous that it took nothing less than the eternal Son of God to pay the penalty for them. And so it humbles us. But another thing knowing the gospel does is it motivates us. It motivates us to go after the wandering brother or sister because in the gospel we remember that our Lord pursued us when we were wandering away. That He came to seek and save me. And so when I remember that, when I know that, that now gives me a heart to go after a brother or sister who's wandering away. So you know the gospel. Another thing we have to know is the God of the gospel. Know the God of the gospel, meaning enjoy the God of the gospel. Delight in the God of the gospel. Treasure God, cherish God, because at bottom, when you brush away everything else, at root, the reason why somebody would wander away from the truth is because they're believing the lie. They believe the lie that they're going to be more happy, that they're going to be more satisfied away from God than they will be with God. They believe they're going to be more satisfied without God than with God. And so if we're going to pursue a wanderer, we have to address that hard issue. But that means we have to address that in ourselves, doesn't it? If we're going to invite people to come and enjoy God, we ourselves have to enjoy God. Listen to David again in Psalm 34, where he invites other people into what he enjoys, which is God Himself. Psalm 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. You hear David, I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm delighting in the Lord. He is my treasure. And now continuing, he says, let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You see, whenever we go to a wandering brother or sister, what we're doing is we tell them, our message to them is taste and see that the Lord is good. So come back to Him, return to Him. And if we're going to do that in sincerity, then we have to taste the Lord ourselves. We have to enjoy the Lord ourselves. And so know the gospel, know the God of the gospel, pray. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Because the truth is, this is that we're all capable of wandering away. We just saw that. And so don't presume that it won't happen. Friends, we need to be interceding for one another continually, that God would guard us, that He would keep us, that He would protect us, that He would keep our hearts soft and tender, that we would stay near to Him. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for me as I pray for you all. So know, pray, now watch. Watch. Remember, wandering away is a gradual process. There's a lot of steps that lead to it. And so watch. Let's watch out for one another. Let's be proactive rather than reactive, right? Let's use our energies encouraging each other, strengthening each other, helping each other before it gets to that point. Be watchful. And now lastly, go. Go. Know, pray, watch, and then go. If someone has wandered away, the message James gives to the restorer is we must go, and we must go in order to bring them back. We can't sit back and wait. We have to take the initiative and go. And we have to go with this goal to bring them back, to restore them. Think about the parables in Luke 15. That's a cluster of parables in Luke 15 that all have the same message. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, or prodigal son. Now what's interesting, in those cluster of parables, and we looked at this maybe a year or so ago, but in that cluster of parables, it's the same message, the same theme, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. In all of those parables, something's lost. But it's only in the first two parables that someone actually looks for the thing lost. The lost sheep, the shepherd goes and looks for the sheep and then brings it back and rejoices. The lost coin, the woman tears everything upside down to look for the lost coin, and then she finds it and rejoices. So when you come to the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, what you expect to see is someone to go and look for this lost son. But that's what you don't see. No one goes and looks for the lost son. And that's one of the points that Jesus is making in that parable. The older brother should have gone and looked for the lost son, the prodigal son. And the reason Jesus is saying that, the reason he's making that point, is because of who he's talking to. So at the beginning of those parables, this is what we're told in Luke 15:1. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Younger brothers were all drawing near to Jesus. But in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus tells these parables directed at those Pharisees and scribes, at those older brothers. And his message to them indirectly is, instead of judging these tax collectors and sinners, instead of grumbling about them, you should be going after them. You should be pursuing them. But they're failing to do that. And the overarching point of all that is that Christ is the older brother, isn't he? He's the one who's pursued the lost brother. So when our brother or sister has wandered from the truth, we have that responsibility. We have a responsibility to know, to pray, to watch, and then to go. And now Jesus and James here in this passage gives us great encouragement to do this. In verse 20, he says, "Let him know, let the one who restores know, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. So this is a great encouragement that we have to do this, that as we, by God's grace, bring a wandering brother or sister back, we will in the first place save their soul from death. They will be heirs of eternal life. And not only that, we'll cover a multitude of sins. They will receive full forgiveness, is what that image indicates. Forgiveness of all of their sins, even the sin of wandering away. Now, what I want you to notice here is the way James puts it, is the one who brings him back will save his soul and cover a multitude of sins. Well, we don't save anyone's soul from death. We don't cover a multitude of sins, at least not in this passage, in this context. This is referring to forgiveness of sins that only God can give. But you notice that the way it's put, it suggests that. And the takeaway for us is this, is that God in His mercy uses us to save and sanctify His people, that we are instruments of God. And this answers the question that maybe is tugging at you a little bit. It's if God is sovereign, then why are we responsible, or how can we be responsible? If God is going to save His people, if God's going to save His elect the way we know He will, then why go through all this? Why does God do this? And the answer is this. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God will save His people. God will save His wandering people. But how does He do that? How does God do that? Does He just zap them with grace and blessings so that they turn back? No, oftentimes He uses us, doesn't He? He uses His people to accomplish His sovereign purposes. And what an encouragement that should be for you or I, to know that as we engage in this, as we pursue a wandering brother or sister, that it is nothing less than God Himself using us to do that, that we get to be, that we have the privilege to be co-laborers with God. So in this passage, we've looked at restoration, the situation that requires it, the mindset that's needed if we're going to do it, and then the responsibilities. Now I want to close with this. I think this passage gives us two truths that I want to leave us with this morning. The first truth is this. We need one another. We need one another, church. We need one another to live fruitful, faithful Christian lives. We need one another to live the way that James has been urging us to live throughout this letter. We need to help one another so that we're able to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. We need to help one another so that we can be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We need one another to help each other bridle our tongues. We need one another to help us care for widows and orphans and those who are needy. We need one another to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We need one another to exercise wisdom from above, to humble ourselves before God so that we can be exalted. We need to help one another so that we don't speak evil against one another, so that we don't boast about tomorrow, so that we don't hoard riches and live for this life only. We need one another so that we can be patient in suffering. We need one another so that we can, as we saw last week, pray for one another. And as we see this morning, we need one another to help us from wandering away. If this passage tells us anything, it's that we as a church need one another. That's the first truth. And now here's the second. God's great design is that we all grow to be more like Christ. What's all this about? Ultimately, it's that God wants us to grow to be more like Christ. The reason that God allows some to wander for a time, the reason that God has allowed some of you to wander for a time, the reason that God commands us to be restorers and bring these people back is because in so doing, we are having Christ formed in us. We're growing to be more like the true shepherd of the sheep who goes and leaves the 99 and goes after the one. We're growing to be more like the true elder brother who leaves the riches and the comforts of the father's house and goes and pursues the prodigal son. We're growing to be like the one who himself came to seek and save the lost. This isn't a fruitless enterprise. It's not just going through the motions. And in doing this, we are growing to be more like Christ. So this concluding exhortation that James gives here, it's not just a call to good works. This isn't just a summons to do the right thing. This concluding summons is nothing less than a call to Christ. It's a call to follow after Christ. It's a call to imitate Christ. It's a call to share in Christ. It's a call to participate with Christ as he pursues his people. So let's turn to our Lord now in prayer. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, rejoicing that you did not leave us to ourselves and to our wandering, but you left the comforts and the glories of heaven, and you pursued us. And having pursued us, you overtook us, you reclaimed us, you carried us upon your shoulders. And now you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, together with all the holy angels and all the saints, are rejoicing that you have saved your people. And we rejoice in that, and we are thankful for that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would keep us from wandering. We know that our hearts are so prone to wander. We need your grace and your help. Guard us and keep us. And we pray that you would help us in imitation of you to follow after a brother or sister who has wandered away. And that in so doing, we wouldn't use it as an occasion to be proud or arrogant, but that we would use it as an opportunity to grow to be more like you. That is our heart's desire. And we know that is your design. And so we ask this in faith and in your blessed name. Amen.